Again, happy Sabbath. And by now, most of you know what the topic is for today. If you don't know from what Becky told the children, if you don't know from what you see here, if you don't know because I've called some of you during the week, you know it now. We're going to talk about bread. Oh, that smells good. Bread is the staff of life. It is universal. Wherever we go, we are going to find bread. It is interesting, though, that bread has different names in different places. And I've asked some people to speak to us about that. But before we do that, may we bow our heads, please. Thank you, Father. Thank you for a precious opportunity to be used by you this morning. Thank you that you, through your Holy Spirit, have spoken to me this week. You have given me a message, and I pray now that I will be surrendered to you so that it will not be I who am speaking, but it will be your Holy Spirit speaking through me. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my mouth, please, be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's see. Gabriella, in Romania, what is bread? Piene. All right. She said it. She told me how it was spelled, but I couldn't say it. And you are from Belize, but what's the language that is spoken there? Patois. And how is bread? It is bread, but then Anthony, you told me something else. Yeah, but now for bread, it is bread. All right, I thought we were going to get it. Don. In Portuguese, what's bread? Pão. All right. Anybody come from someplace else and can tell us? Spanish, yes. Pan. And he did it for you. All right. Anyone else? Okay. Russian, what is it? Spell it. Okay, and that's unusual because in my research, I found that most of the names for bread either begin with a B or a P. It doesn't make any difference where you come from. It is B or P. But it is all the same. It is bread, that vital thing that we have to need for our physical well-being. The root word is Latin crustum, and it is called crustum because early bread making usually ended up in crumbs. I brought along with me this morning, I have a lady who cooks for me, and she makes cornbread, and it is all together now, but if I take it out, it will start crumbling up because there is no leavening in it. And that was what it was to begin with. Crustum, the crusts, the bits and pieces. Flat bread are hoe cakes. And you know how hoe cakes got its name, right? In early times when people were out working in the fields, they had the hoes. and the holes were not shaped the way they are now. They were flat, so they would put the dough on the flat hole and put it over the fire, and that's where we get our hoe cakes from. It doesn't make any difference, though, where the bread comes from or what the name of it is. It is bread, the staff of life. Have you ever thought about how this bread or this bread got to your table? About the processes that it has to go through for you to be able to savor it in the mornings when you have a piece of toast slathered with some kind of butter. I usually eat peanut butter on mine, but Connie turned me on to almond butter. I like it, Connie. It is good. Try it sometime if you aren't already doing it. But there are 8 basic steps that have to happen before you can have a slice of bread for whatever time of the day. Those basic steps are analogous to what Jesus suffered for us prior to, during the crucifixion, while he was being buried, and at the resurrection. And God willing, I am going to talk about those 8 steps and how those 8 steps to get a loaf of bread or a slice of bread to you are metaphorically represented in what Jesus went through for us. So bear with me, please, as we get into a discussion of the steps of bread making. It's common to all cultures, as I said. It is the staff of life. Most of the bread in the beginning was the crustum. Jesus broke bread. And we have any number of references in the Bible where we see where he broke the bread because it was in little pieces. When he was feeding the 5,000, when he fed the 4,000. In fact, the disciples recognized who he was after they had gone home, and he did what? He broke the bread. They had seen him do this so many times that it was a way of doing it that they recognized. And so they could know now that Jesus had risen from the dead. But whatever the name, however it is served, there is one basic tenet. The breaking of the bread is necessary for both our physical and our spiritual nourishment. We know that we have to break the bread of life in order to be spiritually nourished. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ declares of himself in John 6:48 that he was the bread of life. He is our sustainer. He is the ultimate means by which eternal life is achieved. The word bread is listed in Strong's Concordance at least 263 times, and showbread 18 times. You may remember that for the last 2 sessions that I have been here in front of you, I was talking about the sanctuary and all of the furniture that was in the sanctuary and how it represented Jesus, each one. So today the focus is on the table of showbread. The table of showbread that was on the right hand, the north corner of the holy place. And it represented our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus did say that he was the living bread which came down from heaven. And Jesus is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and he shall not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Paul adds a second witness to Jesus' credibility in his letter to Titus, chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Jesus cannot lie. So if Jesus said that he was the bread of life, if he is the staff of eternal life and eternal presence before God the Father, we can surely believe it. And we can go to his word and substantiate that he is the bread of life. Let's explore the metaphor. The metaphor is Jesus is the bread of life. And we are going to look at bread, how it is manufactured, if you want to use that term, and then look at Jesus and see if there are some similarities in how we get to call him the bread of life. The table of showbread, as it is represented here. Ellen White says in Patriarchs and Prophets on page 354, the showbread was kept ever before the Lord as a perpetual offering. Thus it was part of the daily sacrifice. It was called showbread, a bread of the presence, because it was ever before the face of the Lord. It was an acknowledgement of man's dependence upon God for both temporal and spiritual food, and that it is received only through the mediation of Christ. God had fed Israel in the wilderness with bread from heaven, and they were still dependent upon his bounty, both for temporal food and for spiritual blessings. Both the manna and the showbread pointed to Christ, the living bread, who is ever in the presence of God for us. He himself said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. So just as the table of showbread with the 12 loaves of bread that were continually in the presence of God in the sanctuary in the wilderness. So Jesus is continually before God, mediating and interceding for us in the heavenly sanctuary, the one that is in heaven. He is our bread of life. Because of his sacrifice for us, he is in this heavenly sanctuary. He is able to fulfill that position because of his experience during his 33 years on this earth, especially the sacrifice of his life by crucifixion and the events that immediately preceded it. This is where we can see he is worthy to be called the living bread. What would it take to get this bread, this loaf of bread, or this hoe cake, if you want to call it that, to a table in Jesus' time? As I said, there are 8 steps that have to be achieved in order to have bread. Every facet of the 8 steps that constitute bread making if it is to be of nutritional value, is related to violence and cruelty. Each one of these steps can be metaphorically established in the immediate activities preceding Jesus' crucifixion, the crucifixion, the burial, and his resurrection. As we discuss these eight steps, the chronology might not be the same as with the bread-making process, but we will see as we go along that Jesus fulfilled all of the eight steps. The first of the steps is the harvesting. I don't know if you've ever seen a field of grain and know what has to be done to that grain in the field in order to get it to where it needs to get. But in ancient times, the harvesting was done by pulling it up by the root, and there is violence. It was also, another method of doing it was with a scythe, sickle. Yes. And you've seen the pictures, and maybe you've even seen somebody going out in the field and cutting it down. Yes, very, very damaging to the plant. But we couldn't get the bread unless that plant was savaged. Jesus was savaged. Jesus was beaten. He was beaten. He was scourged. Pilate had him scourged. Scourging is done, as you know, with a whip at the end of which is broken pieces of bone or metal. The victim is laid face down, and those whips are applied to his back. The law was that a person could have 40 stripes. 40 stripes would be the death of a man. Jesus was scourged. The scourging means with 40 stripes. He was scourged. He was beaten more than once, but he survived. He survived to endure more violence and more cruelty to his body. Harvesting, the first step to bread making, Jesus went through this process for us. He is gaining the credibility of becoming our bread of life. The second step in the bread making, well, after the grain is pulled up or harvested, then there is a binding or a tying up to get it from that field to the threshing floor. And the binding was with cords, and it had to be done tightly to keep the product from slipping out. Jesus was bound more than one time. The scriptures say, and you can do your research when you get home or later on, finding all of the texts that say these particular things that happened to Jesus. You know them, and you know that I am not exaggerating or stretching the truth. But he was bound in a cruel way. He was tied up, just as the tying of the stalks of the grain to get it to the threshing floor. The third step in the process is the threshing. And by its very sound or its very name, you know that it too is going to be a cruel process. The you have seen the threshing floor as you read the book of Ruth, because Boaz and Ruth were at the threshing floor. The sheaves are beaten with a rod or flail, or else trampled under the foot of oxen pulling a wooden cart on a hard surface. It usually took place on a hill where night winds blew the chaff away. As we have said before, and as we know, Jesus was flailed, he was beaten, but he was beaten on a hill called Golgotha so that the chaff would be blown away, if you will. The simile is apt. The metaphor is there. Jesus is experiencing what it takes to make bread. He is becoming our bread of life in the activities that occur just before and during his crucifixion. Hurrying along to step three in the process of bread making is the grinding. The way that the grain was ground in Jesus' day were to take two stones that had been shaved so that the sides were very sharp, and they would put the wheat, whatever grain it was, between those two stones and literally smash or rub them together. How much more violent can you get? Jesus was our bread of life. And he too went through a grinding process. All of the accusations, all of the jeers, all of the taunts that were perpetrated upon him while he hung on that cross were grinding to his body or to his mind, to his heart. Here he was dying for these people who were taunting him. The grinding process is there. The fourth step in bread making is the sifting. The instrument used was a sieve. The sieve was a device made of reeds, horsehair, or strings. This process was to separate the coarse materials from the fine so that the flour left would be of the best quality. Can't you see the sifting that our Lord and Savior Jesus went through? Because in the end, it was going to be the perfect quality. It was going to be Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who had sinned not, who had never sinned. He was going through, Jesus' entire life was a refining procedure to introduce those who would follow him during his life, to convict those who were witnessing his suffering, and to convince others by his apostles after his death. The sifting process was given special credence when John records in 19 verse 30, when Jesus received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He had completed what he came here to do. The sifting was complete. Jesus went through the process so that it could be made easy for us by accepting his refining process as our own. Yes, there will be, and even now, a sifting has begun. But for us, it is not as difficult as it was for Jesus. The next step is kneading. After the flour has been sifted to perfection, it is mixed with some kind of liquid, either water or a nut milk, maybe some oil, maybe some leaven, but it must be squeezed and rolled until the ingredients are sufficiently blended. Those of you who make bread know the kneading process. It is a cruel and a violent one because the dough has to be just so combined as to make it palatable or able to rise and to make a decent loaf of bread. It takes strong hands to punch and pummel the dough down, taking all the air out of it, so to speak. Then it is covered. The covering, of course, is put on so that it can rise. During the hours preceding his crucifixion, Jesus' body was beaten, bruised, maimed, cut, pierced. He had contusions, he had abrasions all over his body. During the kneading process of bread making, the container is usually covered with a cloth to enhance the rising process. The earth provided a covering for Jesus as he was on the cross, because we know that at the in John chapter 15, verse 34, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Even the sun refused to shine for the Son of Man as he was dying. But Jesus was allowed respite from cruelty for a space of time. We have a time of respite, for the Lord is holding back the winds of strife. Even so, we are also covered and clothed with his robe of righteousness. We're almost finished. But the most brutal part of the bread-making process is the last one, and that is the baking, because it has to go in the fire. Most baking was done in clay ovens, usually outside in a courtyard shared by neighbors. Jesus was subjected to hot tempers, taunts, threats. The weight of our sins were on his shoulders. Some physicians say that the reason he sweated blood in the garden was because of the stress that was on him, because of the sins, our sins that were on his shoulders. His blood pressure went up so high that he literally sweat blood. All for you, all for me, all to become the ultimate bread of life. Let me quickly return to the kneading process. Jesus was covered another way, besides the sun refusing to shine. After his death, he was wrapped in a linen cloth with spices added and laid in a newly hewn tomb, being covered as the dough would have been covered. The metaphor continues, as you are able to predict, because just as that dough in the bowl rises, you know what happens. Jesus rose. And this is where we can say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. On that Sunday morning, the third day, women came to his tomb early. And Mark 16, beginning with verse 3, says, "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted, be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which was crucified." What did he tell them? "He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Now, you would say that the analogy is complete, right? Because we have taken him through all of the processes of the bread, all of the bread making processes. It's not complete. Once this loaf is done, once this pancake or hot cake is made, what's the next step? We eat the bread. We eat the bread of life. And that is the ultimate reason for Jesus is going through what he went through for us, for me, and for you, so that we can feed on the bread of life. I'm going to read from John 6. Follow closely, please, and be careful to heed the warnings. He's present for us in the heavenly sanctuary, just as he was in the earthly sanctuary on that table of showbread. He continues to intercede and mediate for us. Hear what he says, beginning in verse 4, verse 47 of John chapter 6. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life." Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of the bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give in my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." In verse 58, "This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and died. He that eateth of this bread shall live forevermore." Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to us to be our bread of life, and that he, willing to do so, spent 33 years on this earth fulfilling the analogy of being the bread of life, even more in the hours preceding, during, and after the crucifixion. And now he is in the most holy place with you. He is interceding for us. And we have that beautiful joy of knowing that at any day or any night or any time of the day, we can come to you through him, because he is our bread of life and he sustains us so that we may have eternal life. We thank you in his name, and we all say, Amen.